What will our resurrection be like? Oh, my, my. Glad you asked. We shall be like Jesus. That's why I wanted you to see what Jesus was like. Look at this. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Technon, young children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So when you look around, no idea what's possible. Really. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, isn't that extraordinary? That's why I wanted you to go through and have a look at what there was on the resurrection body of Jesus, being physical and yet being spiritual, being able to be touched, felt, He's there present, and then He's able to eat food, He's able to drink, He's able to sit with them and talk with them, and then He vanishes. He's able to teach them. So you see all of these things happening. And it says, we shall be like Him. So therefore your body cannot die, cannot get sick, cannot get old, cannot fail, cannot be killed. And your body is able to turn up in a physical form, or in a different physical form. Your body is able to be here or wherever. You're not reliant on transport systems. You can be wherever the Holy Spirit directs you. Isn't that amazing? Or you can just vanish and then be fully in the realm of heaven. Oh. Able to enter into the holiest of holies, into the present throne room of God. By now we do it by the Spirit. And it can be in a great experience, but there, you're actually there. It's one thing to do it in your spirit, another thing to actually, I'm there. I can look around, see it all, talk to the people. Talk to all the saints, talk to the people. I'm there. So he says, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, no wonder it says straight afterwards, this is a hope. If it's a hope, it's something you're looking forward to. Something you're anticipating. Things you hope don't always turn out. So it says, he that has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. So Jesus kept himself from sin because of the great purpose God had. That's the same motivation for us. We keep ourselves from bitterness and anger and lust and resentment and defilement. We keep ourselves intentionally because Jesus has modeled this, what it takes to enter into the things he has. So it's not a burden. It's just when you have a prize you're running for, the other thing doesn't mean a thing. It's like if, for example, you have no goal, your money just vanishes. It just gets spent on this, you know where it went. But when you have a goal, now you say no to this, no to that, no Maccas, no coffees out, no, we've got a goal, I have a vision. Everything is focused towards that goal. And you get there. And you joy and rejoice because you've accomplished what you focused your life on. Well, this is what he's talking about here. Everyone has this hope of the resurrection and all that will involve. So if you think then, it goes on for eternity. So it's 1,000 years, but then it's the eternal age after that. So you're 1,000 years ahead of everyone else. 1,000 years. 1,000. See, it makes 70 or 90 look pretty small, doesn't it? And so your 70, 90, 100 years is just your period to prepare for that. It's your apprenticeship for what God has planned for you. So that's why he says everyone who has that hope purifies themselves. You don't have to someone to tell you, point it out, you're doing wrong. You've got the Holy Spirit to show you, I'm working on your life on this issue. You need to develop more love and so on and so forth, more kindness, more generosity. He talks to you how to, that's his job, is to help you. You don't need an external thing doing it. This becomes a major driving force from within. I am looking forward that no matter what is around me, no matter what I achieve, no matter how much I enjoy what I have, nothing compares with that which will last forever. Everything you have is temporal. It just, you know, the new car, exciting today. Next year it's got a dent. After that it gets so on. Now I want another one. You understand, there's nothing can satisfy. He's talking about something that will fulfill you to your deepest, deepest parts. So he says, everyone who has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. implying that it is important to respond to the hope with a commitment of your life to become godly and not be defiled. That word purify means to remove defilement, to remove defilement. We'll be like him, resembling him. So our body is going to be like his one, do similar kind of things, except the thing that will differ is the degree of glory that we carry. That will differ. That will differ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15, 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust. What does that look like? You get old, you get hurt, you get tired, you get aches, you get pains, you need to sleep, all that kind of stuff. As we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image, the reflection, the likeness of the man of heaven. So Jesus called the man of heaven, and he's the heavenly man. He can appear in the physical realm and the spirit realm and go between one another freely. Oh, glory. Okay, number two, our body will be transformed. So for this to happen, something has to happen to your body. So the Bible tells us that about it talks in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of, who's in you? The one who's risen from the dead. His spirit is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory to come. So in other words, he's referring that Christ being in you is the guarantee that you have a future destiny of having a glorified body. Absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. And so the body will be changed. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20, 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await. Now you notice every time it starts to talk about things of the coming kingdom, it has with it eagerly awaiting. Oh, can't wait. Bring it on. Today, is it today? No, it's not today and it's not tomorrow, but I'm still awaiting. He says, we which have this, our citizens in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. So you look and your body's got older, you're thinking, how could this possibly happen? It's because the power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you and will quicken your mortal body. So if you're alive at the coming of the Lord, you, if you qualify, will be resurrected. Your body will be changed. Possibly that's what it means by being caught up, snatched up or seized. Most people talk about caught up into the air, but I tend to think that this probably refers to being resurrected, seized and transformed. Anyway, we won't go into arguing about those. There's lots of opinions about it all. One thing is very clear, he will transform our lowly body. To transform means to completely metamorphosize it, to change it. It's going to be different as going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. They don't even begin to look alike. They're really quite different. The butterfly came from the caterpillar, but its form is quite different because of a process called metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is the transformation from one form into another. And this is one of the things in nature to give you an idea what resurrection would look like. It's quite interesting because the body of the caterpillar is very limited. It's earthbound. It's kind of like, look, it's earthbound. It's got a limited diet. It's very vulnerable to predators and so on. And then it goes into the chrysalis and it's unseen. And you don't know what's going on, but it's in a process of transformation, metamorphosis. Then it comes out. And when it comes out, oh my goodness, it's just so beautiful and amazing, not limited to the earth. It can fly around in the heavens and the air. So that's like a picture of the contrast. And that's the word he uses to describe the change. How will it happen? Because of the supernatural power of God. So notice there, he'll transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So that means it'll be shaped to become like his body. In what way? In all its supernatural capacities. How awesome is that? And how will that happen? by the same power, the dunamis power, the right and authority and power he has that can transform things. How about that? Isn't that awesome? That word citizenship means it's the word politeuma, meaning government. The community we belong to is heaven. We belong to something much greater and bigger. So therefore, we're heaven's representatives in the earth in New Zealand. It says he shall transform our lowly body. So that word lowly is a word that means the body that causes humiliation. Isn't that great? He'll transform this humiliating body, which sweats, makes smells, has to excrete, gets tired, gets achy, gets sick. It is humiliating because it's so far below what God intended. So he calls it this body of humiliation. And it says it means to be lowered in rank. When you look at it in the big picture, it's very low. So we value, we steward our body, but the resurrection body is of another rank altogether. Our body reminds us daily of its humiliated condition because of sin. The wages of sin is death. So the things we're wrestling with are the consequences of sin. It's humiliating. Even the fact that you have all these things you want to do and then you're too tired to do them. Oh, how humiliating. You know, and as you get older, oh, even more humiliating. But it's just, you can't escape it. You can just have a great attitude of honoring God and serving and accept this is actually the consequences of sin on humanity and on me. It's inescapable. However, I have a hope of resurrection. I have a body that I long to be clothed with. He talks of the 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this resurrection body as a clothing for the inner man. Isn't that amazing, eh? So our body reminds us of the humiliated condition by, you know, aches and pains, tiredness, weakness, limitations. When we're resurrected, it'll still be known as our former body, but totally changed. So Jesus will transform our body, change it so it becomes like his, no longer weak or limited. So you think, well, how old will I look then? Probably about 30. So don't worry if you're getting a bit old now and you're like, oh, thank God my eyes are going. because he will change it, see? And I think that from what I've seen and read and just the encounters I've had, people look quite young. They look in their very best, usually around about their 30s, somewhere around about that, the very best condition altogether. So imagine being in your 30s again. And 30s again. Knowing what you know. Oh, dangerous. You ever said that thing, I wish I was younger, know what I know now. So that's what it'll be like. So he will transform our body. We will be able to function like Jesus did. That means you will be able to... Now, you think the consequences are huge because you don't need a physical house to live in anymore because you can just change into your spirit form and be in the realm of heaven and then turn up. So you won't get sick. No one can kill you. No one can do anything. So when you're on assignment, no one can stop you. They're all stunned and think, how did you get like that? You understand, this is, it's quite mind-blowing and frightening at the same time, but it's actually the glory of the kingdom of our God manifested in the earth. It's what everyone through all history that loved God sought for was this day of resurrection, that first resurrection. We'll be able to function like Jesus did, be able to move, go where he wants. I think we'll just go into the spirit realm where we'll be able to meet with him face-to-face, talk with him face-to-face, receive instructions, receive directions, be advised about our assignment, what to do and how to do it, because our capacity to remember and understand will be immensely and enormously enlarged. I mean, those of you that can't remember where you left your keys, it's not going to be a problem because you won't need them. Where did I leave my keys? Honey, where'd I put them? You know, you won't need that. See, can you understand? The whole realm of life will alter. It'll be quite different. And there's 1,000 years of that happening. Imagine 1,000 years of people living and doing things like a superhuman race among us. Oh, my goodness. And it has to be like that, because how is Jesus going to transform this world, its education systems, its political systems, its media, every aspect? How will it be transformed? He's not going to go there and do it all himself. He will have a group of people that he works through and delegates areas of responsibility to do things, which will be in education, it'll be even in the economic system, even in the area of agriculture, how we do it. And since the curse is lifted, then people will need to know and understand God's way of doing agriculture. So you understand a radical re-education system. It's like the greatest reset ever in history, just like totally set again. And it's just enormous when you think about it. It pays you to think about it and dream, because that's the hope. Everyone else is coming up with these plans. None of them are going to work out. I'm sorry, your great plan won't work, because people are people, they sin, and you can't control people. Things are never going to work out like you hope they will. So tyranny will come, but that's okay, because there's something greater coming to replace it. And okay, so if I get killed for my faith, that's all right. There's a resurrection. I'll turn up again, and you will be in trouble. See, it just helps you to think about it. A lot of people don't hear anything much ministered on the resurrection, so don't think about it very much. But you want to think about it, that there is a realm ahead that will happen in history. The only thing we don't know is the when and whether I'll be in it. So I live my life to be in it, because that's the dream. And as we look at the parables a little bit later, you're going to see more about the fact that God requires something of us to participate. Okay. Yeah, you're thinking, aren't you? Okay. So I just love that thought. And the thinking of what you could do. Oh, my goodness. I probably have to lose a bit of the mischief in the resurrection. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. So the Bible talks about specific changes in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through to 45, and I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 and on. Some will say, how are the dead raised up? What body did they come? Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. For whatever you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, but just a grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. And God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. So what he's saying is, he's trying to say, they've asked a difficult question about the resurrection. He's saying, well, look, why don't you have a look at nature? And in nature, you notice that you sow a seed, maybe a corn seed, a grain, whatever it is. And he said, when you look at the seed is insignificant. And it's got its own form and shape. But when you sow the seed, then the seed comes alive, and now it has another form that's amazing. And he said, so it shall be in the resurrection. So he said, God gives a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. So all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another of birds. There's celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, and the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another, so also in the resurrection of the dead. So he's saying now, notice what he's saying, that in the resurrection of the dead, there'll be different degrees of glory, different degrees of honor, ways the body is displayed in resurrection glory that distinguish it from others. How about that? And then he says this, he said, now here's the changes he said. He said, the body is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. So the body we have now is corrupt in that it decays and dies, but when it arises, it can never be corrupted. It can never decay, deteriorate in any kind of way. There's no force can cause that to happen. That's entirely associated with the body you have now. He said, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. So he's saying right now the body we have causes embarrassment to us because of weaknesses and so on and so forth. But he said the new body will be a glorious body, that's a body that is honorable. He said it's sown in weakness. So we find that we're weak, we're limited, there's only so much we can do. He said the new body will be unlimited in its power. He's trying to show the contrast. He said it's sown a natural body. So it's physical, it's natural, it's limited. It can only move in the physical world. But when it's raised, it will be a spiritual body. So the body will be changed. It'll be spiritual, but it can manifest physically in the physical world and then change again and be in the spirit world. So it can walk between the two realms. So it's not just it's no longer a natural body, it's a spiritual body with capacity to be in both realms. And then he said, this more, then down in verse, a bit further down, I can't remember where it is now, I've lost it. It's sown a natural body, be raised a spiritual body. And so later on he said that this mortal must put on immortality. So he's saying that the body which can die has to put on immortality. So he's saying your body is like a garment and it'll be transformed, like putting on a different garment. So these are the changes. What was corruptible can never corrupt anymore. No more decay, no more sickness, no more any kind of thing. The body, the limitations, dishonor we have, they'll all be replaced by honor and glory. The weaknesses we've got will be replaced by power. We won't get tired. Physically won't get tired. I don't even know whether you'll need to sleep. See, right now, when you go so long, you think, oh my God, I'm tired, I got to sleep. But I don't think the resurrection body will need that. See, the physical body's weak, the other one is powerful. It just goes back into the realm of the spirit, energized. Okay. So now there's a little bit of a glimpse of this in the Old Testament. Now, this to me also points out that some people, some believers attain the first resurrection and some don't. So you got to realize, how many understand then that we are all called priests and kings unto God? That's what God called. Okay. So in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood that God raised up. And the role of a priesthood was very simple. The role of the priest was that he went into the presence of God with offerings, and then he worshiped God, communed with God, and he came out empowered to bring blessing. That is a priest. A priest would enter the presence of God, he would worship, he'd make offerings to God, he would intercede on the behalf of people and come out and then bring God's answers to them, bless them, minister to them, empower them, whatever. Okay, so, and a king would come forth, a king would rule. So now, in the Bible, there was a priesthood that was formed called the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Aaron. God intended the whole nation be priests, but because of sin and rebellion and the worshiping the golden calf, he chose one family group, one tribe, the tribe of Levi. So the Levitical people, all the descendants, were the priests. That was part of what they were. Eventually, under Eli, the priesthood became so corrupt, God said he's going to change it and transfer it out of the tribe of Levi into the tribe of Judah, which is the where Jesus came from. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the priesthood and dominion would come together. Okay? Okay, so when that actually happened, it happened under a man called Zadok. Zadok, okay. So we read in Ezekiel 44, verse 15. Ezekiel 44, 15 to 19. Now, I want you, as you read this, I want you to think they're using Old Testament language to describe spiritual reality in the New Testament, okay? So when they say going into a sanctuary and going into the holiest of holies where God dwells, they're talking about the natural temple of God and the holiest of holies where God lived, and only the priest could come in there, and then they would go out to the outer court and serve the people. Okay? Now the Bible tells us that the temple that was built on the earth is a model of the heavenly. So when it talks about going into the holiest of holies and going from the outer court through into the, it means that we're approaching nearer to God. So when you're in the holiest, you're near and intimate with Him. When you're outside, you're not near and intimate with Him, you're nearer people. Okay, now we'll read it, and then you'll sort of understand it. Now, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to minister to me. So everyone else went astray, but the sons of Zadok kept the charge of the sanctuary. They kept the priesthood going. They kept fulfilling their responsibility. And it says, they shall minister, they'll come near to me, minister to me, stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood. They shall enter my sanctuary, come near my table to minister to me and keep my charge. And it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on linen garments. Hello, there it is, linen garments. And no wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They'll have linen turbans on their heads, linen trousers on their bodies. They'll not clothe themselves in anything that causes sweat. And when they go to the outer court, so he's saying now, the priests, now I'm giving them the privilege that no one else has got. They're going to come near to me. They're going to come near to my table. In other words, to be able to fellowship with me, sit with me, talk with me, eat with me. They're going to come near to my presence. But when they come near, they'll put on certain clothing. The clothing they put on will be all linen. There won't be anything that causes any sweat or human effort. They will put on certain clothing, and in that clothing, they will come into my presence very near, and we will have a deep, intimate fellowship. And then it says, and when they go out to the outer court, verse 19, to the outer court of the people. So we've got God, the people, inner court, the holy place, the outer court. And he said, when they go to the outer court, to the outer court of the people, they'll take off the linen garments in which they've ministered, leave them in the holy chamber, and they'll put on other garments. In their holy garments, they shall not sanctify the people. So you notice now, interesting things. That there's some people who were faithful to God when everyone went astray. And God says, now I'm going to give them a privileged access to me. So they will come into my presence, close intimacy with me, they will fellowship with me, they will eat at my table, but to do it, they'll need linen garments to do that. Then when they go out to the people and meet the people, then they won't have the linen garments off. They'll have ordinary garments, common garments, with which they minister to the people. This is a picture of the first resurrection. It's a picture of a faithful people putting on a resurrection body and being able to go into the realm of heaven and be in the presence of God, eat and fellowship and sup with Him and talk with Him, and then materialize out in normal appearance in the physical world to meet with people. And there it is, right there in the Old Testament. How about that? The sons of Zadok have the authority and ability to enter the inner sanctuary where God is. They can enter the spirit realm of heaven where God dwells and fellowship with Him. While they're doing that, they must operate in their resurrection body, their spirit body. When they come out, and you see, like Jesus did that. So Jesus appeared. Remember the sons of Zadok? They put on linen garments. They're into the presence of God in the realm of the Spirit. They put on ordinary garments, and they're outside. Woolen garments, they're talking with the people. Jesus appeared to the people, woolen garments. See, touch my body. Look, it feels like it's real. Give me some food, I'll eat it. Woolen garments. In other words, what it's saying is that in the presence of people, they will look human. But the body has the capacity to change and enter into the realm of heaven where they can be in the presence of God. Now, that's a privileged access. Whoa. Okay, now what about the faithful priests enter the first resurrection. They're priests and kings under God. How about that? They can minister to God in the realm of heaven. They can minister to man in the realm of earth. They can walk between the two realms. Whoa. Yes. What about the others? Okay. The Levites who went far from me, verse 10, and when Israel went away and strayed from me after their idols, shall bear their iniquity. So in other words, being unfaithful to God in an adulterous world has consequences. To bear your iniquity means there's a consequence for being unfaithful. Yet they shall still be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They'll slay the burnt offering, the sacrifice of the people, stand before them to minister. Because they minister to them before their idols and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, I've raised my hand and oath against them. They shall bear their iniquity. And here's what the price is. They will not come near to me to minister as a priest. They'll not come near to my holy things. They'll not come near to the most holy place. They shall bear their shame and their abominations. Yet they'll still go out into the temple and keep the charge of the temple. Now, what is he saying here? Now, the language he's using is the language that people understood. Temple, sanctuary, holy place, offerings, things like that. That he's talking about the priesthood in language that they all understood. But he's prophesying of something in the future. And he's saying then, the sons of Zadok who are faithful have linen garments, a spiritual resurrected body that enables them to enter into heaven, into the presence of God, to talk with him, fellowship with him, receive instructions from him, enjoy him. And then they take those garments off, they go into the physical world, turn up in a physical body, and they can talk and minister to people. But he said, the other believers who were unfaithful, he said, they won't get those linen garments. They won't come near to me. They won't come into my holiest of place. They won't be allowed there, but they will be allowed to function in the earthly realm in serving people. So that's the contrast between people being faithful and being unfaithful. If people are faithful, they will have a resurrected body with which they can access God in heaven and access people to minister to them. If they're unfaithful, they will be able to just minister to people like we do today, but not the way those in resurrected body can. Let us press on for this high calling of God in Christ. This is your high calling. This is what God always planned. This is what God, it doesn't matter what any other Christian is doing. You make the decision, I will live for this high calling of God. I will respond to what God wants me. Everyone's journey is different. Later on in the next sessions, we're going to talk about what that looks like in your life. God bless.